We are entering the final chapter of our book, the book of James. We begin chapter 5 today. We'll look for a few sermons through this final chapter. Considering the first 6 verses today of James, reading the Holy Word of God. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Let's pray. Our God, use this word in our lives. Imply it to us by your Spirit in ways we may not even have thought of. That we may think in a way that trusts and honors you, our Savior. In Christ's name, amen. A quick review, our previous paragraph. At the end of chapter 4, James was dealing with the type of person who showed up once in a while at church, but never did anything. Never served the Lord, didn't give, didn't get involved with people. And when you'd ask them why, they would say, oh, I know I should do these things, but I'm busy. I'm busy with my job, I have financial pursuits, I'll do them later in life. And remember James' warning, how do you know there will be a later in life? The time to serve Christ is now. So the topic of money has been introduced, and that topic continues in chapter 5. In chapter 5, James somewhat oddly addresses unbelievers, the unbelieving rich. These are clearly not Christians, as you heard the text. And you should ask the question, why would James do this? In other words, if he's addressing outsiders who are not in church, it's very unlikely they're ever going to hear this. So why does he do this? And the answer is to be found in the Old Testament prophets. I mentioned before that James is like a New Testament Jeremiah. And if you ever read through the book of Jeremiah, you'll know that through Jeremiah, the Lord addresses Israel until towards the end, when he begins to address the other nations. And he pronounces judgment on these other nations. And you may raise the question, well, why is he speaking to other nations? They're not going to get it. They're not going to read this. Israel didn't send out letters to the kings that would be received and read of these other nations. So what would be the point of a prophet writing a letter to Israel, but then addressing the other nations, how will they will be judged, when the nations will never even read it? And the answer is that these prophecies to other nations served as warnings to Israel. Because Israel was always struggling with envy. They wanted to be like the other nations. And so for Jeremiah to address Babylon or to address Assyria and to address the judgment coming would remind Israel, don't be envious of these nations. This is what's coming for them. And so it ended up these were warnings to Israel. And that's exactly what is happening here. James is addressing the unbelieving rich out there, not that he thought that they would all receive this, but as a reminder to the Christians to be careful not to envy them, because this is how God sees them, and this is where it will all end up for them. We all struggle with envy. And James is addressing that struggle of envy or greed here. Whether it's other people's money, it could be looks, possessions, it could be influence. It's easy to look at unbelievers and envy them. And so James gives us this warning. Now, sometimes when you speak of the rich, the first response from most people is, well, that's not me, I'm not rich. I know the rich. I see them. I've seen their cars, I see them on TV, but I'm not the rich. Well, let me ask you a question. When you're hungry, what do? Do you go to the fridge and get something to eat? You're rich. Whenever you want, you're rich. Do you buy entertainment? You're rich. Biblically, we are all rich. We are not relying on someone else for our survival. And beyond that, greed and envy know no economic class, right? Some of the poorest people I know are the greediest, and some of the richest are the most generous. Greed and envy is a temptation for all of us. There's always somebody with more than us, right? I used to know a man who worked in Washington, D.C. He was a chaplain. And he worked with the very, what we would consider rich, way beyond millionaires. And he says every time he asks them the question, are you rich, they always say the same thing. No. Why not? Because they know somebody much richer. There's always somebody they're looking to that has much more than them, so they don't consider themselves rich. But we're the same way. And so verses 2 and 3 help you to get a glimpse into riches and the rich, the unbelieving rich, from God's perspective. So look at verses 2 and 3. What do we see? We see people that have it easy. They have a great life. They're comfortable. They're influential. They're looked up to. What does God see? He looks down and says, you need to weep and howl. As you're enjoying and living off life, judgment's coming. And you're going to have to answer for these things. That's God's perspective. And so we need to have God's perspective on these things. What about money? We look at their money and their clothing and their cars and we're envious. What does God see? He says, your possessions have already rotted and decayed and are corroded. Notice how he uses the present tense here. Not that it will happen in the future, which obviously it will, but to God it's already happening. That's how he views all these things that people cling to. Verse 3 says, they will be evidence, that their corrosion will be evidence against you. In other words, because you have lived for them, you've made them your God. And gods are supposed to do certain things. But when these riches are all corroded, that will be testimony that your God failed you. Your God was a phony God. It couldn't do anything for you in the long run. People say all the time, you can't take it with you. But don't most people live like they can? In reality. So even more ridiculous, James writes that the rich are storing up treasure in the last days. In the Bible, the last days is the days between the first and second coming of Christ. Now that Christ has come and died on the cross and returned to heaven, the only great prophecy that still needs to happen is his return. So James says, it's ridiculous that Christ could come back at any time and you're still living as if money is all that mattered. You're not even thinking about the fact that Christ will return. You are storing up judgment in a sense. You're relying on your treasure for the wrong thing. Now, on a related note, often, and we've been talking, we started in Sunday school on evangelism, the way some Christians phrase an evangelistic appeal is what's called the God-shaped vacuum. Have you heard that? That everyone in the, all non-Christians have a God-shaped vacuum. That they're empty inside. And they're using money and riches to fill that vacuum. And if you appeal to them that they have this emptiness and that riches can't fill it, you can show them how Christ can. Now, there's a problem with that approach. And that is that really true? In other words, there are obviously unbelievers that are feeling very empty out there. But there are also many unbelievers that are feeling very full. Isn't that what our passage says? You're happy and you're rejoicing and you're content with all your riches. Don't you know, though, the danger you are in? Some of the happiest people I know are unbelievers. And that's because what we call life's lottery has simply been good to them. We know it's the Lord, but they have nice things. They have good families. They grew up in a good environment. They have good genes. They're healthy. And if you go to them and say, what are you doing about that hole in your heart? They'll look at you and say, what are you talking about? What hole? My life is good. I don't have any worries. Maybe the better way to present the truth is you've been so blessed by the giver, but you're living off his gifts while ignoring him. And that's a bad thing. And that's a dangerous thing. And the answer to that problem is the gospel. That would be more the appeal that James uses here. Now, if you love money and possessions and live for them, you'll always hurt people. And notice that's what James moves into here. You end up hurting people. A husband or a wife who puts their family in debt because they want so much, their greed hurts others in the family. The shady mechanic, the way he makes more money is to lie about what your car really needs, and you are hurt. Anyone who lives, anyone who puts money or possessions as that important, always hurts people. But note verse 4. God is watching all this, is the point. Behold, the wages of the workers you have cheated. The cries of the harvesters you have defrauded. I have heard every one of those cries, says the Lord. Now in those days, the wealthy landowners, what they would do, that if you were a small landowner, they would elbow you out. They would force you to sell your land and work for them. And in those days, you were paid every night. You worked a day, and then at night you were given money. But often, the landowners would find reasons or excuses not to give you your money. They would say, you'll have to wait. But if you didn't receive your money, you didn't eat that night. And so the poor workers would cry out about how they were cheated, and if any tried to bring the landowners to court, they would always lose, because the landowners afforded the best lawyers, and we have all kinds of records of these court cases. They would lose every time. And so the point is, when you love money, you hurt people. And when you hurt people, the Lord is watching. Every person you hurt to attain more, God is taking notice. And it looks like they're getting away with it from our perspective. But James tells us here that God is listening, not even just to Christians. He's listening to every cry of abuse and being cheated or mistreated. And he is taking notes. Notice how James writes, the Lord of hosts. Whenever that term is used, the Lord of hosts is listening. That's a very scary term. Host means armies. And so the picture is the avenging Lord with angelic armies behind him is hearing and watching every time someone is misused for money, and he is waiting to avenge them and bring judgment. This is a terrifying picture. This is the picture we should have. This is the viewpoint we should have whenever we're tempted to envy what others have. What is God thinking about them? Now, James ends with the final words to the rich in verses 5 and 6. You have condemned the righteous ones. Now, unbelievers can do this in different ways. They can do this by simply looking down on Christians. Christians give to their church, their time, their offerings. What a waste. Christians forego pleasure when life is short. How ridiculous, how foolish they are. They're fools for serving Jesus when they can live for this life. They mock you. They persecute you. They take advantage of you because you know you are to turn the other cheek. You don't come at them with violence. You're an easy target, and they know it. But here, James writes, God is watching. and God is listening, and He is waiting. And so this warning is really written for Christians. And think about envy for a moment, because sometimes it's subtle. Okay, you may not envy the movie star or someone obvious, but think of things you envy in others and think how it affects you. And that is, in a sense, a denial, or it's a danger of not trusting the Lord. We are to trust the Lord and not look at influence or whatever anyone else has. We are to be content and have God's view. And remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians, that Jesus became poor so you could become rich. So if someone asks you, are you rich? You should respond yes, but it depends what you mean. Are you talking about the riches of this world? Well, I have more than some. But are you talking about the riches that really matter? The riches of the forgiveness of sins, of the love of God, of eternal life, of His care, fellowship with the Lord? Those are the riches I have. I don't need to envy anybody. I have these in Christ. And remember the picture from God's perspective. Years ago, I took the kids, when we lived in San Diego, to the Balboa Museum. I don't know if you've heard of that, but they have a natural history museum. And they had a body of about a 4,000-year-old woman in this container. And she was about that big, and, you know, bones, about that big what was left. The hair was still there. And I stared at that for a long time, thinking, that's me one day. That's all of us. What should be our value in life? If that's where we end up, what should be important to us now? What should we care about? It's very sobering. And so God's view. What should we worry about then? Not what others have, but we worry about growing in our relationship with God, in being good witnesses, in serving the Lord, in being a witness to others. God will take care of all our needs. And so the warning here is not to envy, but to trust Him and to be content with our riches in Christ. Amen.